You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 44. We've still got a lot of ground to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Now, with these words, the Lord God is giving comfort to his people by saying, fear not, nor be afraid. And again, he is reiterating that I have told you from of old. Well, what has been told from of old? The promise of the Christ, the promise of the restoration of creation, the promise of the mystery of the incarnation, in which the Lord said, I will put enmity, hostility between the serpent and between the woman, and between the offspring of the serpent and between her offspring. And he will strike you on the head and you will strike him on the heel. That, of course, is the promise of the Messiah. Now, this is what has been told as of old, not to fear. God is in control. The Creator is the one who is the Restorer. He is the one who will come to recreate. Now, this imagery, again, that we have of a rock, this flows from the song of Moses back in Deuteronomy 32, as we have said many times in the past. Now, back in Deuteronomy 32, particularly at verse 4, Moses says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness without iniquity. Just and upright is he. In the same passage in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, our enemies are by themselves. So the rock is none other than Yahweh. Yahweh is the true rock. All these other false gods are false rocks. And so we go back to the rock. There is no other rock. There is only one true rock. Now here in Isaiah 44, we have an echo of what was said back in Isaiah 43, in which the Lord said, you are my witnesses. Back in chapter 43 at verses 10 and 12. Well, this, of course, will be echoed into the New Testament in the book of Acts, in which Jesus, Yahweh incarnate, he will tell his apostles that he is sending out. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the language of the witness is the language of the one who has seen and can bear testimony. The people of God have seen the great and mighty acts of Yahweh that has brought deliverance and salvation. They can now bear witness. They can give testimony to an unbelieving world. And of course, back at the beginning of this chapter, 44 in Isaiah, Yahweh said, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Well, we see that connection in the New Testament in the sending out of the apostles as a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection. And as they go out to all nations, they are to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. Now, here in chapter 44, in the very next verse, we go to verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Now notice the contrast between the true rock with true witnesses who truly see and know the true God. Whereas, on the other hand, you have false gods, false rocks, who have false witnesses. Even later on in this chapter at verse 17, the mockery of the idols, that it falls down in the one who worships it. And he prays to it, and he says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Well, these false idols, they cannot see, they cannot hear, and they definitely cannot do. They have no power, let alone do they have the ability to deliver. Or later on in verse 18 in the same chapter, "They know not, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes, so that they cannot see, in their hearts, so that they cannot understand." Now again, this is a mockery of idolatry, which is false worship. A man-made attempt to approach God, to gain favor before God, and to be justified by some type of works. And so the ones who worship false gods with a false message, they become false. They prefer the darkness, and they remain in the darkness. They become like the very thing that they worship, which of course is deaf and blind. So they cannot hear and they cannot see. They cannot hear the true voice of God, nor see the true revelation. Now back in 32 of Deuteronomy, in that song of Moses, again, we learn that Yahweh himself is the one who is just and upright. He alone is the one without iniquity. But Jeshurun, that is the people of Israel, they forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Now, the more that we talk about the rock, the more that we understand that the rock of our salvation is, of course, none other than Jesus himself. Well, this is what Isaiah had talked about back in chapter 8. Remember the promise where Yahweh says that he will become a sanctuary. Who's going to become a sanctuary? It's the rock of our salvation, a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, and a trap and snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, we are talking about the rejection of the rock, the rejection of the Savior. Later on in Isaiah chapter 28, of course, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste." Of course, the apostolic message takes these two passages from Isaiah chapter 8 and 28 and combines them with Psalm 118, that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected who has become the cornerstone. He is the foundation stone. He is the one upon whom the church will be built. That is New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Now here the Lord God is proclaiming, he is reminding, "Fear not, be not afraid. This is what I have said from the beginning. I have told you of old this promise of the Savior and the salvation that he brings." So that later on in Isaiah chapter 44 at verse 21, he'll say, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." Now again, that language of remembering is tied to faith, trusting in God's promise. They recall to mind what God had said. Now likewise, the Lord assures them that he will not forget them. This is the faithfulness of God. He is one who remembers what he has said, and he will do what he has promised. Now, of course, what is taking place here is God alone, the true God, is the one who can remember, whereas the deities of Babylon cannot remember, just like they cannot speak. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 44, picking up at verse 9. All those who form an idol are nothing, and their delightful things do not profit, and their witnesses do not see or know, so they will be ashamed. Who would form a god and cast an image of which he cannot profit? Of course, the word profit here we're using in English, ironically, sounds just like the word prophet who preaches. But we're talking about a monetary benefit, a profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. So the false prophets try to make a profit, if you will. But back in chapter 43, we already had this clear understanding that on the one hand, you have the true God and you have God's people. And the Lord declares, "You are my witnesses, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and none shall be after me." Well, of course, this is a clear confession of the one true God, and that Christ himself is God of God, true God of true God, light of light. He is begotten and not made. He is not a different God. He is not another God. He is God. Christ is the true image of the true God. He is the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father, as we are taught in Hebrews chapter 1. But here you have these false gods, and those who form these idols are nothing, just as their imagined deities are nothing, just like the psalmist says in Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Well, this is the whole principle we've been working with, that when you have a false god is made in the image of fallen humanity, and all it is part of fallen creation. It is not the creator at all. It is something that has actually been created by the corrupted mind of man. And the one who worships it becomes just like it, spiritually blind and deaf and unable to walk in the light. Now, the one who alone, by nature and truth, is God, is the triune God, is the one who comes to preach in the mouth of Isaiah. Now, when Luther was commenting on these passages here in Isaiah chapter 44, he notes that on the one hand, with idolatry, you have work righteousness as the foundation and source of all outward idols. Now again, when we are talking about idolatry, we are not merely talking about statue worship. We are talking about false worship. It is a system of works righteousness, trying to make yourself justified in your own sight. But it cannot justify you before God. It cannot gain favor or forgiveness. It is only in true liturgy in which we rejoice in God who is coming to us to form us, to shape us, to renew us, and of course, to forgive us all of our sins. Well, false liturgy promotes its own forms and shapes of God. In false worship, you're always trying to make God into your own image. But in true worship, it is God who comes to us in order to remake us into the image of Jesus, the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, all of these idols are the embodiment of these deities. They are the means of gaining the access and presence to these deities. I mean, again, we're not talking about mere statue worship. They saw these images as a visible, tangible place where you could go to the invisible spiritual realm. False worship is trying to access true spirituality. But the problem is, such people fall into the deception of the devil. The devil is behind all of this darkness in which he tries to oppress us spiritually, enslaving us into this fallen creation and trying to hold on to it. And again, remember, people become what they worship. If they are going to worship fallen creation and they want to hold on to the temporal time, well, that's exactly what they will have in the end. They will end up being spiritually blind and deaf and spiritually dead. They will be empty throughout their lives. Now back to Isaiah chapter 44, picking up at verse 11. Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. Now again, those who remain in this state of being, who are captivated by the corrupted creation, in this false form of worship, which is idolatry, they will be delivered over to destruction on the last day. These are the unrepentant unbelievers. They try to justify themselves before God with their man-made forms of worship, and it is to no avail. Now, picking up at verse 12, the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. Now again, what we have in words like this from the prophets is a complete mockery of false worship. You have the false god contrasted to the true God. Notice how the ironsmith is the one who is shaping and molding and making and forming this false deity. This deity comes from the imagination of his own heart. And of course, the one who is making this false deity becomes hungry. He becomes a weak and worn out and weary. But the true God, back in Isaiah 40, Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There's only one true creator, and when he creates all things and sustains all things, he does not grow weary or faint. But fallen humanity, when fallen humanity is always trying to make new approaches to God, fallen humanity always falls, always fails, and grows faint. Now back to chapter 44, picking up at verse 13. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree, or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. And also he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat, roasts on it, and he is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes it into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now again, in this depiction here, you have a complete satire, a complete mockery. that it is fallen man who is making these false deities, these false gods, in his own corrupted image. Remember, in the beginning, God, who is holy, God, who is light and life, he made man in his likeness and image. But after the fall into sin, all of humanity that have been born from the first parents, Adam and Eve, have been brought forth in the image and likeness of fallen Adam. And now you have fallen humanity trying to pretend as if he were a creator, that he were a maker, and he makes these false gods in his own image using creation. He uses fallen creation. Now remember, the true God, he creates out of nothing. Well, the image here is that this craftsman, this carpenter, he takes part of the wood from fallen creation, and he's worshiping this fallen creation instead of the creator. And he takes half of the wood and he uses it to warm himself in a fire. He uses it to bake, to make his own food. And the other half, he makes his own deity, his own God to bow down before and pray to. His own God to pray to. Here the word of the Lord is opening the eyes of the blind idolaters who are setting their eyes on the wrong things. The Lord is saying, look and see. All you have here is fallen creation and not me, the true creator. In fact, you are the creator of this false god formed and shaped in your image. You are making things as if you were God. Now remember the lie of the devil, that deception from the beginning. If you disobey God's word, reject it, then you will be like God. Well, this is just complete silliness. Now, Luther, when he's commenting on this passage and he's meditating upon it, he says that idolatry itself is nothing else than this, an opinion about God without God's word. Again, idolatry is nothing else but an opinion about God without God's word. This is what marks the difference between true liturgy that is framed with God's instruction, his institution, his word of promise, and false liturgy that does not have God's word, but instead man's word, man's own creativity in the imagination from his own fallen heart. Going back to Isaiah chapter 44 at verse 18. They know not, nor do they discern. For he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Now notice here that he is urging them to see the truth, just like Isaiah had said back in chapter 42. And I will lead the blind by a road they do not know. I will cause them to tread on paths they have not known. I will make darkness in their presence into light and rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. They shall turn back, they shall be greatly ashamed, and those who trust in an image, who say to a cast image, you are our gods. Now, when we meditate upon a passage like this, we understand that fallen humanity is spiritually blind and helpless. A man who is unrepentant and an unbeliever, who is being deceived by the devil in darkness, he cannot find the light himself. It is only the word of God that can open eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. We are talking about the conversion that is by grace alone. This is God's work. This is God's act, which, of course, we will see clearly in the New Testament when God becomes flesh, and he literally opens the eyes of the blind and the deaf. And when he does these physical miracles, the incarnate word is the creator. He is the one who gives eyes to see and ears to hear. And the physical miracles point toward the reality of the spiritual miracles, so that it's only in the true light who comes into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake it. This true light, who is the eternal Word, who takes upon flesh and blood, he alone can enter into the darkness of sin, and this great light will bring those out of darkness, and they will see. They will be able to hear, for the incarnate Word brings these things into existence. Now, going back to Isaiah 44, verse 19, no one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say. Now, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals, and I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it into an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or even say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now again, notice this is the mockery here, the mockery of idolatry, that this man who has been deceived by the devil, who has been captivated by corrupted creation, he cannot come to his own senses. He cannot think this through. He cannot say, wait a second, half of it I used for firewood, and the other half I've used to create a deity in my own image. And he can't even come to his senses and say, hey, this deity I'm holding in my hands, why would I be praying to it as if it could help me with hands to save? Now, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is talking to the baptized in Corinth, in his second letter, chapter 4, he says this, the Gentiles, those who are in this darkness, who do not have the word of light, they are the ones in which the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they would not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the one who has shined in our hearts for the enlightenment of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now see, when the Apostle Paul is commenting upon the false worship of the Gentiles, notice what he talks about specifically, that it is the devil, that is the god of this age, who blinds the minds of the unbelievers. He's the one who keeps them in deception and in slavery. But it is God who desires to bring them out of darkness into his light. And again, notice in this passage that Jesus is the image of God. The Gentiles had all kinds of false images of false gods. But it is the true image of God who comes to save those who are in their sin. He's the one who comes to bring us out of darkness, to deliver us, to open eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. Jesus Christ is the true light who enlightens all humanity. He's the one who continues to pour out the Holy Spirit that we would be spiritually enlightened, that we could see the light and we could walk in the light, and his blood would cover all of our sins. The true light gives us true life.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.